morning's scripture reading is taken from Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. As Titus chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. A man that is in a heroic after the first and second motion reject, knowing that he that is such subverted that sinneth being condemned of himself.
As always, is it a genuine pleasure to see you here this morning and to know that you have come for the purpose of rendering spiritual service to the God of this universe. We're happy that you have done so, and we're sorry that others who would have done so and would like to have done so are unable due to the infirmities of the flesh this day. It can be said without any fear of contradiction whatsoever that the greatest book in all the world is the Bible. Men, since time almost immemorial, have recognized that, even the greatest men who have lived upon this earth, those who have contributed to much to the well-being of the people of this nation particularly, not only from a political standpoint, but from a religious standpoint, as well as from philosophical standpoint, have given honor to the Word of God. The Bible is to be loved, we are taught, by the Bible itself. And of course, it is a book that we are to peruse frequently and obey always, if that's possible for us to do so. However, everything in the Bible is not pleasant to deal with. There are some hard things in the Bible. There are some commandments given that are not the easiest commandments in the world. Even our Lord himself did that while he was upon this earth when he said, love your enemies, do good to those who despitefully use you and abuse you and persecute you for my name's sake. That's not the easiest commandment in the world to obey. And I would point out also that most people in the world do not obey it, including some who pretend to be Christians. The subject that is before us this morning, the characteristics of the factious, are, so far as I am concerned, among those subjects that are not as pleasant to consider as some others in the New Testament. And yet, as we learn from the reading by Caleb this morning, that subject is introduced to the Scripture. Not only so, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, spoke upon this very subject when he said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly gathered and perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, of those who are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions, there are factions among you. And he went on to say, now I say this, that each of you say, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Then he continued with a series of questions. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? And so forth. And so we note that one of the major problems in the Corinthian church was what we might call rampant factionalism, divisiveness, if you please, of the most vicious sort, when men, all of whom claim to be Christians, want to follow different men and want to be called by their names. Often such disputes serve to disqualify some who claim to be following Jesus. For in the midst of their disputes, They abandoned the very principles that our Lord taught while he was upon this earth on the subject of loving one another, for example, and that's only one. Paul wrote to his young protege, Timothy. He warned of men, even preachers of the word of God, who do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. And then in verses 4 through 5 of the same passage, the Apostle Paul, after introducing his thought in the words that we just used, went on to say that these people who do not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, are proud, knowing nothing, but are obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, Paul commanded Timothy, withdraw yourself. This inspired language, which was used by the Apostle Paul, provides an accurate description of the characteristics or the traits of factious people who have infected the membership of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ from time almost immemorial. Those who so often cause division in the church, those who threaten the church with division when they do not get their own way. We should always remember that the church belongs to no one certain person or to no few people, but that the church belongs to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he purchased her with his own blood. Now, we want to return to this passage of Scripture, particularly verses 4 and 5 this morning, and note the characteristics that Paul set forth here. First of all, he said, the factious person is proud. He's arrogant. He's puffed up. He is full of himself. He is the kind of person who wants to believe that he is smarter than anyone else or all others, so far as that's concerned, and able to think in a way that they cannot and possess superior knowledge. They are often overbearing because of this. The original word for proud in this passage of Scripture meant to smoke or to fume, you know, to be constantly agitated. Later, it came to mean self-inflated or conceited, which is the common use of it in our New Testament today. This description of the person who has no real sense, he may have some knowledge, but no real sense of the Christian faith, yet thinks he possesses superior knowledge to all others, and therefore thinks himself to be superior to all others, is a person who needs to be watched very, very carefully. It has been observed that the factious are not hesitant to tell you what they think about something and are quite willing to tell you what you think about it as well. Yet, when the Apostle Paul describes such a person as this, I would have you notice his words. They know nothing. The original Greek language states, he is a fool, suggesting, first of all, that he is one who is devoid of any real understanding, but pretends to have great understanding of the deepest things in life and in the Word of God. This certainly suggests that the factious or the divisive person is not teachable. You can't teach him anything. He presumes the right to teach all others rather than being taught and converted as the little child of whom Jesus spoke in Matthew 18:3, when he said, except ye be converted and become as this little child, you shall not inherit or enter into the kingdom of God. Little children are always teachable. Secondly, the Apostle Paul says that he is obsessed with arguments about words. He wishes to argue the fine nuances of the difference between often Tweedledee and Tweedledum. He is interested in and desires to proclaim, argue, and even harangue and debate matters far beyond his ability and his knowledge. The word used here for obsessed is noseo, and it means to be sick or to languish or to pine after. This is a disease of the attitude. There is no search for or love of the truth, which is a truly insatiable appetite. But the appetite is for controversy rather than for truth, involving personalities and preferences. Reasonable and godly persons use words to communicate, to uplift, to edify, if you please. But the divisive use words for the purpose of using them as weapons of warfare, and they fully delight in disputes. I had a fellow say to me one time, I'd rather argue than eat. And he was a rather large man. And I thought, he must love to argue. That's not the attitude of the Christian. I heard of another story. Well, Brother Nutter told me this one about the fellow who was baptized into Christ, and he arose from the waters of baptism shouting, "Where is somebody? I want to argue." Well, these people have missed something very, very important in the Christian way of life. There are times that it's necessary for the Christian to argue. There are times that it is necessary for the Christian, like the Apostle Paul, to be set for the defense of the faith. But there are other times that people pretend to be defending the faith when they're only defending their opinion, and a poor one perhaps at that. They constantly stir strife and are always armed with suspicions, as we'll see in a moment or two, for other people. They ask questions, not to obtain answers, but to entrap or to stir up strife and unrest, just like the Pharisees with whom Jesus had to deal upon occasion. They make accusations without basis. They eagerly misrepresent those whom they oppose. I remember one time writing a man an email who was born and reared in another country. And I told him at that time that I would, on a vacation a few weeks later, be visiting his homeland. He wrote me back. He fired back, as a matter of fact, within a few minutes, a long email telling me why there was not one single solitary faithful congregation of God's people in the entire land. And my only question to him was, if that's true, why do you go there every year to preach? And, you know, what was he doing in the United States? Why wasn't he over there fixing those things? Why didn't he start new churches with the truth? He was a man who was filled with a desire to be argumentative. Then Paul tells us that from such men as these come these characteristics: envy. Envy is defined as an uneasiness or pain or mortification, embarrassment, or discontent excited by another's prosperity, knowledge, honors, or possessions. I think probably one of the great illustrations of this in the Bible is the older brother of the prodigal. He was such a person because he refused to go in and celebrate when his brother who was dead was alive and who was lost was found. And when his father came out to give him a special invitation above all others, he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this," notice these words, "as soon as this your son. He didn't say my brother. As soon as this your son comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. He didn't know that, did he? But he made the accusation. You killed the fatted calf. Luke chapter 15, verses 29 and 30. It makes all who are possessed by it, that is, envy does, miserable. It will make them factious. It even blinded the truth to the Jews of the power and purpose of the coming of Christ. Next, the great apostle mentioned strife. Strife is fuming and fussing. And predictably, envy and strife go together. One would hardly find them or expect to find them separated. And so the factious seek to exploit those who do not readily agree with them on any matter, what, no matter how indifferent it may be, or any opinion. They delight in taking advantage of those who are poorly informed, often, maybe because they haven't been Christians long enough to be fully informed, or even predominantly informed, and they blast away with broadside after broadside, seeking to take advantage of those who are unprepared for their attacks. They feign concern for the brethren while they rail on them and slander them as often as possible. They engage in telling no truth or half-truths at times in order to make the argument they think turn their way. They often accuse people of violating certain passages of Scripture that they themselves neither understand nor appreciate. Paul said that the factious are ruled by evil suspicions or evil surmising, the King James translation says, though they claim to love the truth and that their love for the truth is paramount in their lives, they have evil suspicions of those who are around them. These people will readily, without any hesitation whatsoever, judge the motives of those who disagree with them. Evil suspicions not only generate strife, they will perpetuate it. All of these characteristics, Paul said, come from envy and strife. He went on to say that those who are filled with envy and strife are men of corrupt minds. They are often cunning and deceptive in their ways, and they know how to turn language to make it say what it does not say. But they gather a following around them and continue to do that until often they bring division to the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have no proper regard for honesty or truth, though, if it is to their advantage, they'll use it as if it were some kind of a tool to get what they want to get. They have no proper or genuine love for truth or commitment to it, so far as that's concerned. Paul continued saying, they suppose that gain is godliness. King James reverses that phrase, supposing that godliness is gain. The word gain here may come in the form of power or prestige or pleasure or some other advantage, but mostly it is used in the Bible to refer to money. They think that a great salary proves them to be right. This word in its original means procuring or money getting or acquisition. And so they think that the pretended godliness in which they engage is going to bring them something, probably the wealth of this world. They no more want God than they want anything except so long as He promotes their interest. Obedience to the commandment of the Apostle Paul found in that passage of Scripture that Caleb read for us this morning, the man who is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, they are not willing to practice. Paul, in this passage, not only indicted the factious person, but gave the rest of us the directive that we need to defeat and to silence them. Obedience to this commandment, that is to reject, will help free us from divisive people and may even bring them to their senses, may even bring them back to the place where they will once more honor God. But the Holy Spirit commanded, from such, turn away. The word turn away here comes from apotrepo, and it simply means avoid them. Avoid them. Have nothing to do with these people, and particularly do not engage in what they're doing, for it is a sin of the greatest magnitude. We need to be careful about this, very careful, because you see, it's an easy trap in which to be ensnared. And once Satan has ensnared us in that trap, in the name of purity, it's hard to tell what kind of evil we will preach and practice. The church that Jesus died to establish has suffered from these kinds of people since she came into existence, practically. No more than a few years old when men began to tear her apart. And at no time was this more evident than during the time of the great apostle Paul. He had to fight this kind of an attitude all over the Gentile world where he preached the gospel of Christ, and even among the Jews who should have known better. And so we should then, both individually and collectively, heed his inspired advice that we do not find ourselves sinning against the very one whose blood was meant to redeem us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want to say this before I conclude this lesson. I know of no such person or persons in this congregation. And I think the reason for that is that strong leadership and fearless engagement with this type of person through the years has kept this good church free of such people. They have been here in times past. I know that for a fact. I was here with them. But strong leadership and fearless engagement in biblical truth is the thing that has kept this church free. But there is an old proverb which is turned into a cliche. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. We should, from time to time, brethren, be reminded of such teachings as these, or as that which I have attempted to do this morning, to protect our own future and the futures of those yet unborn in Christ Jesus. We urge you to come to Christ today. Come to Christ, not to some man who represents himself as being as great as Christ, but come to Christ today, either by being restored to him, if that's your need, or if you've strayed away from him, or by becoming a Christian and following him through his word and him alone. Don't follow men. You know why? They'll say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. In other words, we're following this man, this man, this man, and this man. So if you're following the man who claims to be following this man, you're not following Christ at all. You're following two other men, aren't you? Don't do that. Come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Come believing that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for your redemption from sin. Come believing that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Be ready to confess his name before this audience of people after having repented of all sin against him and ready to be baptized into him for the remission, that is, the forgiveness of all past sins. Will you do that? Christ is the one to follow. We hope you'll begin following him today as we stand together and sing the invitation hymn.